know about you, but I think that last song said it all. And I think we could just stop right here.
Okay.
All right. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. In the Pew Bibles, we're going to be starting with page 848, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Page 848 in the Pew Bibles. And he began to speak to them in a parable. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit and the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another. Him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others? Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was what the Lord is doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Let's pray. Lord, at the passing of Billy Graham, we're hearing many testimonies, and one of the things that keeps coming up is the power of prayer. That before many, many crusades, months went into the planning. And Dr. Graham was very much aware of the need to ask you, petition you, look to you for grace, for wisdom, for your spirit to do a work. And Father, you have to do it. You're the one who builds the vineyard. You're the one who does the work. As Rob mentioned today in his announcement and the response of people, that means you're in this. This past Christmas time, a different way of doing Operation Christmas Child was put out. And people responded in even greater numbers. Why? Because you're doing it. And Father, we want that kind of fruit here at Grace. And so as we are desiring to be faithful to where you've placed us, we'd ask you to bring the fruit, you to do the work. You said your burden is easy, your yoke is light, and you take it. You said, "Come unto me." And so we bring that to you. We bring those that are sick and hurting. We pray for those that are carrying stuff. Even now, it may not be a physical thing, but it's on their minds quite often. It drains them emotionally. God, I ask you, we ask you for our church family that you would be preeminent so that this would be a light on a hill, a tower that people would look to and run to. Not because we're so great, but because you are. So thank you, Father. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you have your Bible open to Mark chapter 12 as we are working through Mark. We have finished 11 chapters. We've got 5 left as we're working through this gospel. I don't know if you have opportunity to listen to people talk about Jesus. He comes up a lot. You may not notice it unless you're really listening. But people will have their ideas about Jesus. There'll be people that you will hear say, you know, I like Jesus, but I don't care for church. Okay? You'll hear people say that. There's a problem with that. They'll be against organized religion. And by the way, at some point, the people that are even unorganized are getting organized. All right? So they'll become what they hate. All right? But Jesus won't allow you to talk about his bride that way. With all the problems that are in the church, with all the misgivings, there's times where the church drops the ball, and we got to be honest about that. But it would be like when people say, I like Jesus, but I don't necessarily care for church. That would be like somebody showing up at my house and liking to spend time with me, but while my wife's in the kitchen, they're ripping on me. They're ripping on her. And I don't know about you, as a husband, that kind of would bug me. No, that would really bug me. And so I don't think that's noble when people talk like that. They'll say, you know, I like Jesus, but I just don't like the church. You're ripping on his bride because he loves his bride. And so this morning, when you think about this passage of Scripture, there are other people that will say, boy, Jesus, good teacher, had a lot of great ideas. But at some point, things went south. And he got caught up in a situation that kind of got out of his control, and look what happened. He died, and it was kind of the end of an era. But we can listen to his words. He's got some really nice things to say, and we can live by those words. The problem with that is it isn't true. It's not biblical. And I'm just going to have you and I look at this one book. We could go through all of the Gospels on this, but just this Gospel. So look with me at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark 8:31. This is earlier, okay? So he knows. He even knows more about what's being planned than the people that are going to plan it. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Mark chapter 9, verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Mark 9, 31 and 32. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Mark 10, 32 and 33. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, even if the disciples weren't getting it, and I don't even know if they were getting it at times, because they were still like, when at the Last Supper, everybody else denies you, I won't deny you, and he's speaking plainly with them about these things, the word says. They kept putting that aside because they just didn't want to hear that. And so the people that you and I would ever come in contact with that would say he was a good guy and eventually the plans actually didn't work out the way that they ought to, actually, he knew. The Father knew before the foundations of the earth what was going to happen. That's amazing that the Son knew this in glory and still came. So we come to this, and so what he does is, in the midst of that kind of thinking, that he wants to communicate something, he tells them a story, and these are called parables. And the word parable is from the word, Greek word parabola, which means to throw alongside of. And so he throws this story out to them, and it's a story alongside truth that is going to be said, okay? And so he's going to tell them this story. And so if you want to take notes, there's a section of bulletin, pull that out and start writing some things down if you haven't already. But I want to tell you, work through this together. Look at the owner. I want you to look at the owner with me. Look at verse 1 again. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. Now this idea of a vineyard being built, put together, is not original with Jesus. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah chapter 5. Look at these two verses in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, Isaiah is doing this prophecy. He says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." So Jesus is calling their attention to a story that they would have known. If they grew up in synagogue and knew Jewish history, this would have been something that, oh yeah, we remember this as we work through the prophet Isaiah. And they go, this story sounds familiar. And a good storyteller, a good teacher would do this. He would use something that they're aware of. They're aware also of the idea of agriculture. But if you look at this story, you see the end there, and it says wild grapes. Another translation of that would be sour grapes. Okay? Now think about that in how we in our talk sometimes. Oh, that's just sour grapes. These are grapes that would have been thrown away, useless. And so back in Isaiah's time, when he's prophesying to the people, he's saying, Israel, you've been loved, and something has been built and put together with care and concern and workmanship. And out of it, the fruit is a fruit that can't be used. And God is trying to get Israel's attention, and then he's once again with his son trying to get their attention on something. I was thinking about this because so many of you, if I were to ask how many of you like to build things, some of you would raise your hand, and we know who's good at it in the room. We're aware of it, usually not by them telling us they're good at it. Usually when somebody says, I'm good at that, you go, oh, you're probably not good at it. Because you're telling me you're good at it. That if you're good at it, it's very much aware in your workmanship. And you know for me that I am very much aware. I would rather not you talk about how bad I am at building things. All right, I'll do it. But so I was trying to think for myself when I put something together. And something I'm working on right now is this paper that I'm working on for my doctorate, and I'm wrapping some things up with it. I got my proposal accepted, and so I'm really happy. And this Sunday school class that I'm doing each Sunday is chapters of this paper that I'm putting together. And hopefully, I'm hoping, this is a dream, that out of that would come a book, okay? But I'm thinking about it a lot. I'm thinking about how to put this thing together. And I was thinking, oh, that's what you guys in construction do. You think about this. Like, you just don't show up and go, all right, got some nails, got some wood, this is going to be great. It doesn't work that way. It takes thought. It takes effort. Sometimes it's a labor of love. Sometimes you're putting something together and it's just so special and so much a part of your heart, but you've thought about it and you've mapped it out and you've, what is it? Measure twice and cut once. I mean, you think through all of those different things as you're putting together. So what I'd like you to do as we're working through this first part here, think about this owner and what he's done. So let's go through this together, this story, because he's teaching us something about how something's built. First of all, it says, a man planted a vineyard. Okay, we're back to Mark chapter 12. So he plants a vineyard. That's work. I know saying, no, it ain't that hard. No, it's not hard if it's a lousy job. But if it's, I want this to be successful. I don't know if you've ever been out to a winery And you've seen how it's set up and how they've got it on the hills and how they've got all these things set up so that it grows just right. It's thought out. In fact, the Isaiah passage said that rocks were cleared and it was put together in such a way. And so those of you that put together a garden, you think about this, the rows, how it's going to be, how it's going to grow. You label it. And so this is a work of love. It could be a money-making thing. And he wants it to be something that is profitable, fruitful, literally. And so he's taking the time and he's working on this vineyard. And so this man owns this land. He decides to plant a vineyard. He didn't just possess the land. He specifically took the time to plant this crop. So like the Lord, who some would call this deistic God who started this thing off and then he just left, he is involved. Next, he builds a wall. Lately, I've been hearing it's hard to build a wall. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. It's something in the news every now and then. You know, we talk about building a wall. So that's work, all right? What it's going to cost and things along that line. And so walls were not easy to build. They were either built by building a hedge of thorns around the property or built by piling stones around the property. But he wanted this vineyard protected. So he didn't just plow it out and size up how this vineyard's going to be, but he goes, oh, I want this to be safe. So I'm going to build this wall, however it is. If it's thorns and hedges or if it's a stone wall, it's still taking time. He's thought it out and he's put it together. And I want you to keep thinking about this when you're thinking about our Lord, because that's who's being pictured here. Our Father is being pictured here. The God of Israel, our Father, is being pictured. Then he says he dug a vat under the wine press. So digging wine vats weren't easy. It's systematic. It's hard. It's first-class work. And he actually dug out of solid rock two vats. The above vat was where the grapes were crushed, and the lower vat was the place where the juice ran through a channel into the vat container. And the owner went to great trouble to set up everything, so that this was necessary in order to succeed in producing fruit. So, vineyard planted, wall made, then a vat put together so that this could be productive, this could be fruitful. Then he built a tower. These towers could stand some 15 to 20 feet high. This watchtower was a lookout tower that would enable this owner to look over his land and also look beyond the borders of the land to spot any enemies. It also became a place of shelter and storage. And so you think about that. He's thinking this whole thing through. It's interesting. I watch these shows because they're entertaining to me. You ever watch that show Little Houses? Or they're built and people are minimalizing, literally. And it almost seems like this guy has built his vineyard and he's so adamant on it having this lookout tower that he had this place that was even built that at a certain point somebody could live in this place so that ultimately every now and then to look out and be aware of what is going on. So the watchers and the vine dressers lived in a tower and would look down on the property. If somebody approached or a predator was there, they could sling stones at them from that high position. That's even good military strategy. It says here he leased out his property to vine farmers. And he's journeying. He's going to another country. This owner would not only be going to another country, but he'd be very far away. Well, this is a normal practice in the Mediterranean world. Absentee owners. And those of you that have ever known people that have property like in Florida, a lot of times people have property in Florida that they're going to retire to, but at this time they bought that and they've got that there and they've got people watching it and they're trusting those people. Sometimes people own other properties and they rent it out to them, but ultimately in their mind they're thinking, I'm going to have that someday. And the whole idea is I'm trusting the people that are living there to keep it somewhat clean. I've heard some horror stories sometimes where people show up, they just don't announce anything. They just show up and they're like, wow, this is how this has been treated? Kind of familiar to this story, what's going on here. And so he's drawing them in with this picture, and he's making them aware, man, there's this guy, this owner, he's put this together, and it's very understandable. He would want to have things be good. He'd want things to be successful. He's gone for a while. He puts this property in who he thought, people that could take care of it. It's not their property. It's his property. And that's something that you and I need to remember as he puts us in different places of ministry even. This is his to be used for him. We're just stewards. Even parenting, even grandparenting. Ultimately, we're given all of this for his glory and our good. And what are we doing with it? And it's not a bad thing to ask that. It's not a bad thing to say, are we being fruitful? And try to have an understanding from the Lord. What does that look like? As we look at different even ministries that are going on, what is happening? Is it fruitful? Point number two. Look at the overseers. Look at the overseers. Look at verse 2 with me. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And so harvest time comes. The owner sent his servant to get the harvest that belonged to him. He was owed harvest rent. The lessees were responsible and they're accountable to pay what they owed. I do appreciate, by the way, it's so good. Every time we sing songs as they're put together for the worship service, there are so many great songs about harvest and vineyard and things along that line. And thank you for putting those things together because it got me in the mindset of what we're talking about today. And the owner has great expectations for this. He's expecting to come and see fruitfulness. He expected them to work and to bear fruit. And sometimes they've said it takes about a 5-year gap to produce a good crop that was marketable. As we look in the Word, we see that God expects his people to mature and develop. Now, I'll just stop for a second. If you had a fruit inspector of your life, and they were to look at your life, spiritually speaking, what would they see? And some of you might go, oh, now the guilt trip. I did this to me all week, all right? I'm just sharing with you. He says these stories. He tells us these things because he's trying to get a point across that he wants us to be fruitful. So spiritually speaking, 5 years ago compared to now, what's the fruit of your life looking like? And I don't think it's a bad thing to ask. If he's planted a vineyard, he's wanting fruit. And so this owner sends and he's expecting to get a good report here. Look at verse 3. So he sends a servant to the tenants, and look at the tenants, and they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So they've been given the job of this vineyard. He shows up and they're like, oh, and they beat him. This is the word here is shaking. Rather than give the owner servant what is due, they beat him and send him away with nothing. This word beat means this was a beating and a thrashing to the point of flaying and skinning. Get that picture? So I didn't want it to be like, some playground thing that they went to the office together and they sat there with, you know. This was bad. It's not a little shoving. It's not like, that's how I used to fight. This is mutilation. This is rough. Remember, he's telling this story. Remember, they don't have TV. They don't have movies. They don't have radio. They don't have the internet. Story time can be very entertaining. And he's using words that he wants to get the picture across to them. And so he's also building emotion in them. There were times in story time back then where people would even respond. I don't know if you've ever been at a movie with some people sitting behind you and they talk during the movie to the screen. What are you going in there? Don't go in there. Like the person on the screen is the respondo. I think there were times when Jesus would be talking that there would have been responses. No! Because he would just master storyteller, painting a picture. And so he just got done explaining a really bad beating. He's got their attention. Verse 4. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. Another of the same kind of servant. And they wounded him in the head, and they treated him shamefully. The wounding of the head speaks of repeatedly striking him on the head. Think about that. I'm not trying to make you sick. I'm trying to make you aware of the picture. They treated him brutally and with contempt and shame. And however that plays out in your brain, what that would look like, somebody getting hit in the head and somebody being sent away in shame. It's rough. It's rough. So, owner sends one servant, and that servant comes back mutilated, really hurt. Owner sees that, because it sounds like I'll send out another one. Now, after the first one, how are you and I responding? Honestly. I don't even like a look. Verse 5. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. They killed one, they beat some, they killed others. This is escalation of violence against anyone that's connected to this owner. This is amazing. This is horrible. This is TV that you wouldn't want your little kid to watch. And he's describing it. Yeah, you have had that. It's funny when you have grandkids how you're aware of, oh man, when your grandkid walks in, like you've got easier watching TV, and then they come in the room and you're like, I can't watch that. Because it's bad. It's rough. It's hard for that to be. This is the story he's telling. Oh, by the way, he's building a picture here. You do know that. He's building a picture of how often the father who invested sent people with the message. And people responded. You do know that, like, Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. The stoning that would go on to different prophets. Isaiah, tradition says, he was put into an empty log and sawn in two. The Bible in Hebrews talks about it. Prophet after prophet. They were so proud, the spiritual leaders of Israel were so proud of how they were acting that they started to build monuments to the prophets, saying, "We wouldn't, if we had lived back then, we wouldn't have done what you do or what they did to the prophets." And Jesus would look at them and go, "You're kind of doing it." Because Jesus was a prophet. And he goes, "You're exactly like your fathers were." And so he's getting this picture across. So think about that. Owner sends out. Servant comes back beaten. Not coming back. Maybe the body carried. You know, it's like an old Western where they throw it over the horse and send it back. And you're like, wow, when's the owner going to do something? Because every one of us by the first one has been upset. And he knows in the story as he's telling this that the leaders that are hearing it and the crowd that is hearing it, they're all taking this in. Their emotions are being torn. It's watching Schindler's List and getting angry. It's watching Saving Private Ryan and thinking, man, what happened? Verse 6. He had still one other. Look at this. Please look at this verse. A beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. This time the owner sends someone different than the servant, than a servant. This time the owner sends his son, and not just his son, his beloved son. Seems that they would respect or reverence someone by a change in their attitude, or it could also mean to show remorse or shame for their past behavior. But the truth is, God knew they wouldn't accept his son. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Centuries before Jesus came, a verse about him. God wasn't caught by surprise. Verse 7. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. The leaders get it. They know who Jesus Christ is. They are plotting to kill the son. They want the inheritance for themselves. They want to dominate these people. Verse 8, and they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. They kill him. They don't even give him a proper burial. There's a total disregard for the son. Verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. He will come. He will destroy. You see, he sent his son. He offers grace. But if they reject him, these others, that could be the church, that could be Gentiles, that could be apostles. But at some point, the leaders are getting this. If you looked at other gospels, we won't take the time to do it, but if you looked at other gospels that tell this story, the leaders start hearing the response of the people who basically are saying things like this: take those wretches and be wretched to them. And so it's like this. Jesus is telling the story. The crowds are hearing it. They're angry. And so they're like, what are we going to do? And basically, let's kill the beast. Okay. They're angry. They're ready to go and do whatever it takes to get this taken care of. And the leaders hear it, and they go, may it never be. Because in their heart, they know what's happening. He's shining a light on them. He's saying, you are the guys that years This vineyard has been given to you. You've been given leadership. And you, instead of tending to the vine, instead of doing what you ought to do so that the vineyard is what it needs to be, you have made it a money-making scheme for yourselves. And whatever people can make out of spiritual things that has nothing to do with what God wants it to be. And he says, it can't be that way anymore. And by the way, I've given you chance after chance after chance. And why this story is convicting is because I don't want to be a person that it gets to be to the point where God goes, I can't use you. The Bible talks about that. It says, lest I be a castaway or shipwreck because of my continual defiant rebellion. Because of Atticus being in the hospital, every now and then, Kim and I have the little girls. And they're great, but every now and then, they have this amazing thing called sin nature. And the other day, little 2.5-year-old Naomi looked at me, and I don't care how cute she is, she looks at me and she goes, no! And it was like, it wasn't even loud, it was like... And she thought she was being tough. And I just looked at her and I thought, you're just like all of my children. No. No, I just looked at her and I told her, I go, let's talk. And I said, what you're doing right now is called rebellion. You may have gone, don't get deep with her. I'm going to teach her words. She's going to learn words. All right? And I talked to her. And that is not good. You're going to do this. But I think, spiritually speaking, sometimes I'm little Naomi. I'm not going to do this. And it's even quieter than Naomi when you think about how big God is. Who am I to talk to him that way? And he wants fruitfulness. And it's for our good. And so for you, spiritually speaking, where are you at with that? Where are you at? In your home, what does that look like? Are you tending the grapes? Are you tending the vineyard of your life? Whatever that needs to be. And God, in his amazing way, can make you aware of that. But I'm telling you, part of it is being in the Word and praying. And so there's a couple basics. And then there may be times where he's speaking to your heart about some things that you may need to address. And instead of just, I don't want to talk about it, I don't want to... Don't let those years go by. Because he's so grateful, he's so graciously sending and how do we respond? You may be, but I'm a nice guy. I haven't beat anybody up with that. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Last point. Look at the others. Look at the others. Point number 3 here. Look at verses 10 and 11. Have you not read the scripture? So you're pointing at the word again. The stones that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The scripture he's referring to here is Psalm 118, 22, and 23. Let's look at this verse together. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's interesting. He is using 118 again, and it's a psalm that talks about the Hosanna. It's earlier in the week. This is Wednesday, by the way, of Passion Week for him. And earlier in the week, Palm Sunday, they're just responding in such a great way, Hosanna. And so he alludes to Psalm 118 there, and then we come, and he says, I'm going to give you some more Psalm 118, and this is Psalm 118. There's a stone, and the builders reject it, and they're going to toss it aside, but guess out of that is going to become a cornerstone. So the leaders, you can toss that aside, but God in his Amazing wisdom can take what you toss aside, put it, and we can build something amazing around it. And it's going to be the thing that lasts. And he's predicting that on that, though that cornerstone is rejected, it will become this marvelous sight in the eyes of people of God. And that cornerstone is Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Look at verse 12. And they were seeking to arrest him. Instead of hearing him going, you know what, he's right. When you look at our history, everything Jesus said was right. Instead of thinking about that, instead of going, man, where am I? They were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he told the parable against them. Duh. Such great perception. So they left him and went away. They wanted to get him, but they were afraid of the people. Let's make it our prayer as individuals, as family members, as a church family, that we would hear what the Lord is trying to, and he may be knocking on your heart right now about something. Would you open up the door, allow him to come into the heart of your life and sit down with you and help you? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your patient vineyard tending, the fruit that you desire, that's eternal, that's so great to drink because it's made by you and impacts lives. Father, would you do it by your Spirit in each of our lives? Please help us, God, and help us not to be rebellious towards you. And however that looks, that we'd hear from you and listen to you as individuals, as family members, as a church family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for graciously being different than we are because you kept sending, you kept sending, you kept sending, and ultimately you sent our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.